Now, our reading again is from the book of Genesis and tonight, chapter 26. The book of Genesis and chapter 26. It's quite a lengthy chapter also, and we'll have to read the most of it, so if you can bear with that. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll start at verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Verse 6, And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And then they find out who Rebekah really is. And the king says, verse 11, Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And they went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and let us make it. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done with thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And those last two verses really go with chapter 27. So that will be the conclusion of our reading tonight. Just for a minute or two to take our bearings and then get into this chapter. Most of you are well enough acquainted with what we are attempting to do in the week. We've been taking a look at some of the lessons associated with the experiences of this middle patriarch, the middle of the famous trio, the man Isaac. We have considered him to be the quiet patriarch, much less famous and energetic and exciting than either his father or his son. And in the various experiences of his life, We have been seeking to draw practical lessons that would be a help to us in the development of our own spiritual lives for the glory of the Lord. There have been a number of stages that we have indicated in Isaac's story. We have covered three of them already. We thought about the start of his life with all the wonders connected with that in chapter 21. And you know very well that we talked about the surrender of his life in chapter 22. And the man who came back from the altar with his life totally surrendered to God. It was very important with whom he would share his life. And so his bride was specially and carefully chosen by very definite principles of guidance and direction, as we saw briefly and hurriedly last night in the meeting. And then tomorrow night, we're just going to wind up by taking a general look at the life of Isaac and thinking about some of the sorrows that vexed his heart during his lengthy experience in this world. And tonight then, it is chapter 26, and the little heading that we have put upon this chapter is the service of life. Because as you read the chapter, you can see that Isaac, in its verses, becomes involved in quite a number of different activities. Constructive actions. You find him sowing, and you'll find him building, and you'll find him planting, and you'll find him digging, and you'll find him pitching an altar and making a feast. Quite a number of different actions that this man is involved in, and maybe as we make our way through the chapter, we find that those actions have significance for us as well. The activities of the successful and the spiritual man. There is a great gap between the chapter that goes before this and the chapter that follows it. At the end of chapter 25, when the two boys are born, Isaac is at the age of 60. At the beginning of chapter 27, Isaac is 137. We'll be saying more about that tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. So that between 25 and 27, there is a long gap of 77 years. And all that we know about that long gap is to be found in the verses of chapter 26. I think I mentioned before that this is the only chapter in Genesis that is exclusively devoted to Isaac. All the other chapters have quite a bit to say about someone else. He's not the main character, but he is the main character in the verses of this chapter, and it is significant from that standpoint. As we go through the chapter, you can see that it's an improving picture. We're going on from stage to stage and from strength to strength. The chapter begins with a shadow and it ends with a cloudless climax. It begins with a famine and it ends with a feast. In the course of the chapter, there is quite a bit that is said about strife. At the end of the chapter, the word that appears twice is that beautiful word shalom, that greeting, Hebrew greeting from peace. So from strife to shalom and from a famine to a feast, the chapter is certainly one that improves as it goes on. In the middle of the chapter here, we have a verse that tells us, the man waxed great and went forward. And I think that's nearly a key verse for the chapter. The man waxed great and went forward. It says in my Bible, and the margin here, the man waxed great and went on continually. And I would to God that that would be true of me. And I know you would want it to be true of you. That we would go on continually and make progress in the things of God. Some of us, I fear, if not at a standstill, we're maybe beginning to go back. And it would be good if even a look at this chapter tonight would help us to get our spiritual bearings, to put the compass to our own lives, to regain vision and direction, and to be like Isaac, to go on. And to have an improving picture for the glory of God. Now we'll not, I'll just go through it because it's the only chapter devoted to him. We'll try and go through its little paragraphs. We'll not take the time to observe every detail. But I think we'll find something to be of practical significance for us. Maybe I should just outline the path and then you'll be able to see what stage we're at and where we're going. I want to think of Isaac and the famine in the early verses. And then we think of Isaac and his fear. The man became gripped by fear and the repercussions of that, we'll notice it just when we come to it. He recovers out of that. And he sows in the land and he reaps a hundredfold. We'll have to say a little bit about the man and his fruitfulness. As a result of that fruitfulness, he becomes the object of jealousy. Because success in a Christian's life, success in anybody's life, very often provokes jealousy in other people. And that jealousy produces a friction. And we have quite a number of verses where Isaac finds himself in a situation of strife and constant wrangling. And how he survives in that, and how he rises above that, and how he reacts in that situation of strife will be very, very important. Because there's nothing tests any Christian like strife and wrangling and division and upset. Those are the things that really test. And this man was tested in that way, and it seems to me that he came out very, very much on top. When we have finished looking at the friction, there's a beautiful little section in the chapter where Isaac takes a move, and he says, "The Lord has made room for us," and he digs a well and he calls it Rehoboth. And that word Rehoboth means a large place. And it seems to me that in that stage of the chapter, Isaac takes a deep breath and he enjoys a freedom that he hasn't known for years. It will be Isaac and his freedom. And after that, he goes back to a place where his father had been, a place called Beersheba, a very significant place. It had precious memories in its association with the old man. And in that place, I think Isaac reaches a degree of fellowship with God, the likes of which he never had before. The Lord appears to him for the second time. And that will be a precious Isaac and his fellowship. That will take us down to that part of the chapter. And the closing verses, we think about Isaac and his foes, and Isaac and his feast. And I'll point out the significance of that just when we get to it. So that's the path that I'm going to go. You know, if I've only got to Isaac and his friction about 9 o'clock, that you're in for you're in for a long session. But I'll keep moving, and I'll assure you we'll try and wind up as quickly as we can. The chapter begins with a man in famine. Verse number 1 tells us, "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." God had told Isaac, "I'm going to give you this land. It's yours in promise. It's yours in my purpose. It's yours in possession. It's going to belong to your seed." And in the very place where God had promised to bless him, there now appears to be a famine. There's not the slightest shadow of doubt in Isaac's mind that he is living in the right place. This is the land. This is the land about which God had spoken to his father. And yet, despite the fact that Isaac is in the right place, his life is not free from difficulty. A believer could make no greater mistake than think, "If I do what's right, I'll have a trouble-free life." There may be some believer in this meeting tonight, and there has occurred in your life inexplicable circumstances. You wouldn't say you're perfect. You wouldn't say you've been perfect. But you've lived quietly. You've done your best. You've been as conscientious as you could be. And maybe, just as you are this Thursday evening, disaster has struck. And there's a famine. It might be a famine in your own soul. It might be a famine of domestic problems. It might be a famine of assembly problems. It might be a famine of health problems. The spiritual famine in a believer's life can take many different forms, but sooner or later it comes to every Christian. Why does God permit things like this? Why did he permit it to Isaac? I think the very basic reason was that God was wanting to test the man's faith. And God allows us to pass through difficult circumstances just to test the metal of which we are made. Why does a school teacher give examinations? Because he doesn't know his subject? No, he gives examinations. He probably knows exactly where the pupil is. But once the examination is over, not only does the teacher know where the pupil is, but the pupil knows himself. When God brings us into trial, he knows exactly where we are before we enter the trial. But when we're in the midst of it, sometimes he allows a manifestation of our own unbelief so that we become aware of exactly where we are. And at times he allows us to see our unbelief in such a degree that we are frightened. And we fly back to him and we trust him more than ever we trusted him before. There was a famine in connection with Isaac besides the first famine that there was in the days of Abraham. I find that little remark interesting because it lets me know that the problems of generations never really change. This man's father faced a similar problem 100 years before this. And the very same thing has now cropped up in his own generation. I know, we mentioned it the other night, I know that the generation to which we belong is quite different from the generation, say, in the 1920s. The generation of the 1920s was different to the generation of the 1840s. All that is true. But having taken account of the differences, we have to remember that every generation will be tested. And here's a man in the right position, in the right place, but he finds himself in the grip of a famine. It's God's land. It's God's place. It's God's promise. But things are not going too well, circumstantially. The first thing that comes into his mind is, I'll have to move. You know that that's what happens to most people. I'll have to move. I'm in problems here, so I'll flip. Things are not easy in the assembly, so I'll go to another assembly. Now, all I'll say to everyone here, and should there be anybody with that notion in their mind, you be very, very careful about taking that move because it could be wrong. There may be times when it's right to move. But generally speaking, it's not right to move just to escape trouble. And people that move from one place to escape trouble, they generally find they walk into greater trouble in the place to which they go. So we said, I'm going to move. And so from that area in the south of the land, he moved over into Philistine country, over towards the coast. And the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said, he said, now Isaac, don't you be going down into Egypt. You see, I think he was going to slide on down the coast just into Egypt. You remember, that's what his father did. The Lord said, Isaac, don't you go down into Egypt. For he said, I will be with thee. And he said, I'm going to give you all these countries. And I'm going to give it to your seed. Now he said, there might be a famine now, but he said, this land is really yours in the future. And God's promise for the future was intended to give Isaac strength for the difficulties of the present. God said, I'm giving you the promise of future blessing. He says, that will help you to hold your ground in the present. Don't run away from the difficulty, but he said, you put your confidence in my promise. I would say to every believer here, maybe you're in the famine, maybe you're in the difficulty, maybe you're wondering what to do, and naturally speaking, the easy thing to do is run away. But remember, the easy thing might not be the right thing. Instead of immediately running away, you stick your ground, put your confidence in the promises of God, and let your faith in him give you a firmness and a fortitude just to stay there in the present. He moved. Now, he stopped then. He did stop. We give him credit for that. He didn't go back immediately to where he had left, but he didn't go on down to Egypt. He moved right over to the borders of the land, right down to the southernmost tip where Philistines were inhabited. I'm not just sure that they were the same Philistines as we read about later on in the Bible, but they weren't powerful characters anyway. He was in there amongst these Philistines, but probably still in the land of Canaan. Now, that brings us then, I'm just leaving that. I hope I've said enough to maybe speak to someone in the meeting. Difficulties will come, but a deserter in difficulties is not a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When he was there in this land of the Philistines, the Lord told him, he said, just you stay there for a wee while. I think he got fairly well settled down, and he was going to stay for longer than he should have, and he took fright. And he took fright because he imagined that these Philistines might take a liking to Rebekah. And he knew that in those days, with the low moral standard in those areas, that if they took a notion to Rebekah and they thought that he and Rebekah were husband and wife, they would just kill him. No problem getting him out of the way. And that would just... So he says, I'll tell you what, I never let on that I'm her husband or that she's my wife. He says, I'll tell them she's my sister. And he says, when they know that she's just a sister, they'll not touch me. That wasn't a very nice thing to do for Rebekah. Sure it wasn't. That didn't honour very much the relationship into which she had been brought. You remember at the end of chapter 24, a few years ago, it says that he took her into his mother's tent and he loved her and he gave her a wonderful welcome on that wedding day. But now things are not just the same, and he's beginning to cheat her and tell little things and lies and all sorts of concoctions behind her back. He's really putting Rebekah in jeopardy to save his own skin. You know, sometimes husbands can be amazingly selfish. It's not a very good thing for us, but at times it happens. Isaac, just for this little period, he was thinking of number one. And this precious partner whom God had brought to share his life, he really treated her as something disposable for a little while. I know he tried to make it up in other ways, but when all was said and done, what really had happened was that Isaac had told a lie. And his fear of the truth brought him into the shadows of falsehood. I don't think he was a very good testimony. Sure he wasn't. The man to whom God had given promises, the man who had believed God's word, the man to whom the Lord had appeared, and the man whom the Lord had encouraged and said, Isaac, I'm giving you big promises. And Isaac says, Lord, I'll trust you and I'll believe you. That very man, you couldn't believe his word, for he said, she's my sister, when she was really his wife. Now, you let me talk a little bit about Christians telling lies, won't you? You say that would never happen. You think it would never happen? Isn't it a very strange thing that people who have believed the gospel of truth, sometimes they themselves won't tell the truth? Do you always tell the truth? Is every husband in the meeting tonight true to his wife? never doing any scheming behind our back. Is every wife in this meeting true to her husband? This is what the passage is talking about. Is every employee in this meeting true to his employer? Is every Christian in this meeting true to the tax man? He got away with it. It says he lived there for a long time. And the whole time, these old boys thought that Rebecca, this lovely lady, was his sister. And had worked a treat for a long time. And then there was one day, through a very peculiar circumstance, the king happened to be looking out through the window, and just one day, he really saw what the situation was, and he called. He said, Isaac, I want you to come into my court. He said, you told me this lady was just, is she not your wife? And Isaac stood with a red face. He said, I'm sorry, mister, she really is my wife, but what do you think they thought about him? A representative of the true God had been telling lies for years. The man had wavered with truth, and the man had weakened his testimony. Now, I'm not going to follow that through very much more, but I'll say to us all, it touches me right here, and it goes right to the unseat yonder at the back. One thing that God expects of us is that we be absolutely true. Christian integrity. Because remember, there's a thing about a lie that it will last for a while, but it comes out sooner or later. And things have been covered up for a long time. And when they come out, they're very damaging to the testimony. And they're very embarrassing to the people that have been involved in the cover-up operation. Let us be transparent before God, and then we'll have nothing to fear before the world. Now, just before I leave that, doesn't it show us how far fear can bring a person? Now, I don't underestimate this. We never know what we would do if we were put in the right circumstances. Fear. It was because he feared that he spoke this falsehood. Fear is an emotion that can exert a tremendous influence on a believer's mind. You know, if you're just caught quickly in the right circumstances and you're afraid of truth and you become self-centered as Isaac did, just to save your own skin you tell a lie. Save your skin and sell your testimony. I'm not sure if it's a great bargain altogether. The man and his fear, and then the embarrassment that went with that. Well, you say, Isaac wasn't really doing very well at the start of the chapter. You told us about it would be an improving picture. Well, it is an improving picture. Things do get better after this. After this whole cover-up had been exposed and everybody knew the truth exactly as it was, the thing changes in verse number 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Well, well, we're getting a bit brighter now, aren't we? Then, just look back at verse number 8. It came to pass when he had been there a long time. Then. When was then? Then was after he got the air cleared and after the deception had been disclosed and done away. Then he sowed in that land, he reaped a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. I'll tell you, I really don't believe, you know, that Isaac had any bumper harvests when he was living under the lie. But when the lie was cleared, Isaac was in a position where the Lord could bless him. And he sowed. It's not true about Glengormley. Very much, we've only to look round and see that the Lord is blessed in a very marvellous way. We're thankful for every evidence of his grace and salvation. But you know, there are places where there's a lot of sowing done, but there's not very much reaping. We're not suspicious. We're not prying into people's business. We're not thinking about that. But you cannot help but fear at times. Is one of the reasons why the sowing is a great deal and there are very poor harvests. Is there not some old bit of a cover-up going on somewhere? When the atmosphere was cleared, then, and the man became fruitful. What a bumper harvest this was. 100-fold. I don't know really. I need to talk to these farmers and let them tell me just what that really means. But it sounds to me to be fairly good. And it wasn't just a flash in the pan, but the thing developed and the thing grew, and Isaac increased, and he had, the verse tells us, verse number 14, he had possession of flocks and herds and a great store of servants. The man was becoming greater and greater because the Lord was adding his blessing to him. Just now that everything had been cleared again in his testimony. I don't even think there'd be anybody involved in it here. I don't even think that. So I'm not going to press it too hard. But should there be? Should there be a Christian in this meeting, and you know, just with all that I've been trying to say, you know that you're living in some kind of dishonesty. Can I say that you're hindering the Lord's blessing in your own life? Maybe hindering it in other people's lives as well. We'll not even go as far as that. Maybe hindering it in the assembly. We'll not even worry about that just at the minute, important though it is. But I would say, if there is something being covered up, don't keep it covered up, because it will come out eventually. And if not now, it will be to your discredit and disadvantage at the judgment seat of Christ. Why not get the sky cleared? And then you could reap abundantly. And the blessing of the Lord's bounty, and the smile of heaven, and the sunshine of his favour could again be enjoyed in your soul. This man, he now became more fruitful than ever he had been before. Indeed, it's interesting that this is something you never read about Abraham doing. You never read about him. You read about him working at wells, and you read about him building an altar, quite a number of altars in fact, but you never read about Abraham sowing. It seems to me that this was something, not only did Isaac be a man that dealt in sheep and so on, but he's also going to deal in cereal, and as well as pastoral interests, he's going to develop now into agricultural interests. And the land is arable, the Lord has blessed them. Maybe I should say, just in a kind of a side way, whatever success, you maybe don't like that word in spiritual things, but just allow it for a minute. Whatever success a man enjoys, whether it's a preacher, and he sees big numbers at the meetings, or he sees big movements in the gospel, whether it's a businessman and his business just flourishes, isn't it good for us to remind our hearts that whatever increase there is, it's just the result of the Lord's blessing? He did it. You say, but Isaac did that. He must have been a queer man at that. He must have known the right techniques. He must have read up the best books on science, and he must have contacted the men up at Greenmount to get a bumper harvest like this. I don't think there was anything like that. Isaac was right with God, and the Lord just increased it, and the Lord blessed him, and he became greater and greater. Of course, with the blessing, you know, good things generally speaking don't come without their compensating suffering. And we're told in that very same verse that I've just been reading from, verse number 14, where he had all this abundance of possessions, it says, as a result of that, the Philistines envied him. They didn't like to see this blessing. It provoked within their hearts a spirit of jealousy. As a result of their jealousy, of course, they did their best to harass him and to annoy him. Everybody has to watch that. I said a minute or two ago that there's strife comes into this chapter. But before you ever read about strife in the chapter, you read about envy.
Those are two bad bedfellows. Cause and effect. Wherever you get envy, you'll get strife. You can get that in every sphere. I've known of two sisters to be envious of each other. Maybe one envious of the other person, they think that she's got a better home. That festers in here. And before you know, that envy produced strife. I've known brethren in business to have envy and strife. You know, in every form of envy, it comes into every heart. And of course, there's a clan of people called preachers, and I think maybe at times they could have a little bit of it as well, you know. But we'll not say too much about them. Most of them are quite angelic, so we'll just let them off. Let them off for the purposes of tonight's meeting. But it's whatever the Lord has given you, just be content with it. And whatever he has given the other man, if he has given him twice as much as you, just thank the Lord that he gave it to him. And keep your heart free from envy. Because if envy gets in amongst the Christians, God knows it's just a little while until we're at loggerheads and at sixes and sevens. They envied him. And then they needled him and they pushed him and they shoved him about and they filled up the wells and so on. I'm coming to that just now. So here's a fruitful man and his bounty and all that goes with it. Well, that brings me to Isaac and the scripture. So we're getting on fairly well now. He's not sowing in this section of the chapter. He's digging. He's going a little bit deeper. Now, I said at the start of the meeting that these exercises, building and sowing and planting and so on, pitching, these exercises have their spiritual counterpart. I don't need to take any time. You people know what sowing is. Sowing the seed, sowing the gospel, preaching the gospel. What does digging represent? Well, digging represents those activities or that activity which has to be undertaken in order to get down below the surface to get at the streams of refreshment. Now, even maybe the younger believers, I can't take time just to, I can't deviate to prove it, but even the youngest in the meeting will know, if you've attended ministry meetings at all, that constantly throughout the Word of God, wherever you get water, it symbolizes the refreshment of the Scriptures. The Scriptures to a spiritual man is just like a refreshing drink of cool, pure water. Now, as far as Isaac was concerned, with the increase of these flocks and the increase of these herdsmen and the enlargement of his family circle, if he was going to be able to stay in the land, they wouldn't only need food, the harvest given the food, but they would also need water to drink. In a thirsty climate, this was an absolute must. Now, the water was there. But between where Isaac was living on the surface of the ground and where these precious streams of pure water were flowing, there was a distance and he had to dig. And it was only by the digging that he could get in contact with the water. And I imagine, if I know anything about digging wells, the deeper down you would dig, the purer and the cooler the water would be. Now, if sowing represents a man spreading the gospel, broadcasting it about, just, you don't dig to sow, you just sow on the surface. You maybe break a bit of a thing over it or something. I think that digging represents that essential activity that must go a wee bit deeper. You know, I'll just be very simple and very plain about it, just to get at it. If you Christians are really going to enjoy the Bible to the full, you'll have to get the spade into your hand. And you'll have to dig. Oh, you say, I just like the wee bits of things on the surface. Well, dear, help you. I tell you, the big stuff lies down beneath the surface. There are things on the surface.
But Isaac wants to keep going in the land, and he wants to keep his people satisfied, and he wants to keep his people refreshed, and he doesn't want to have them thirsty and dehydrated and they'll just be dying off. And he says, boys, we are going to have to dig.
I wonder, is there ever any meeting where the Christians go away in Glengormley and they're thirsty? And when all of it said and done, the real reason for it is that there was no man spent 2 hours on Saturday night digging. You say, we'll rustle up something and we'll get through. I know the way they talk. I talk like I think like that myself at times. It'll be enough to get through, but that's a shame, brother.
God has given us a book. And I haven't the slightest shadow of a doubt. I'm one of the poorest examples at biblical excavation that you could find in this country. But I haven't the slightest shadow of doubt that in that book, beneath the surface,
there are flowing streams that have never yet been detected by the human eye.
Between the surface and the streams, there lies a pile of earth.
That's what's wrong, you know. That's what's wrong. If you could get the spade and throw the earth out, I could see the boy get that. And then he comes on a big boulder. Close the tears, this is worse. It's already throwing the dirt out. But then he comes on a big boulder. And this is a difficult word now. And he has to go and get his Greek lexicon. And then he has to get a concordance. And he has to get another dictionary. And he picks around it for a while. And that's 2 hours lost. You say, boys, it's as dry as dust. It's the dust flying everywhere. And he's nearly choking.
And he hooks at it. And he eventually struggles. And he gets the boulder out. And then he goes for another 2 hours. And there's a whole lot more dust. And he throws out as much of earth as he can. Oh, may God help us to throw the earth and the dust out of our lives. And when he has spent another one, at last
he comes on this big gushing stream. And he dips in his pitcher. And he says, boys, I tell you, it was worth it all. Look at what I've got.
A stream of spiritual refreshment. They got living water.
And I tell you, but they only got it by digging. Well, I would love to go on with this, for this suits me very well, you know. Will you be diggers? Will you be Bible excavators? Oh, do the sowing. I know you will do the sowing. I know. I don't need to talk about that, just about this place. I know about the activity in the gospel meetings and the evangelism connected with the assembly here, the giving out of the calendars and the Sunday school and the children's meetings. I know the energy that has been put into those things. Very, very highly commendable. Do the sowing. That gets the thing started. But Isaac knew if he was going to keep the thing going, he would need to dig as well as sow. Sowing starts in assembly. But if you let me put it just that way, brother, if an assembly is really going to flourish and the Christians be satisfied, there'll have to be digging as well as sowing. Now, some of these wells weren't too hard to dig because they'd been dug by his father. So obviously that wasn't so bad. The Philistines had filled them in. They were able to dig them out, and he recalled them, renamed them. I'm not going into that. He claimed them for himself. Well, there is a good deal there, but I'll have to abbreviate it. You know, about 400 years ago, there were men that dug, and they uncovered truth that had been buried for hundreds of years. When Martin Luther got to the Bible and he threw out a whole pile of the old dust and dirt of tradition and religion, down beneath the surface and the debris of religion that had been lying there for hundreds of years, he came on the precious truth of justification by faith. And he opened up a stream. And he enjoyed it himself, and thousands have been drinking about from it ever since. Now we need to watch, brothers and sisters, that this old ecumenical movement are starting to throw the dirt into that well again. Wells that once were flowing. About 180 years ago, there was a man called John Nelson Darby, and he dug another well. Martin Luther never saw it. Martin Luther was a marvellous man.
He saw the truth of justification that I've just mentioned. He opened that well. He made marvelous strides forward. He refreshed many hearts. But after him again, John Nelson Darby came to a well, and it had been buried for hundreds of years as well. And he started into it. And the first big boulder and the first big clump of dirt that he dug out of that well was the boulder of Clerici. And when he got down, he discovered the refreshing stream of the truth of the priesthood of all believers. It had been down there for hundreds of years, but they'd buried it over with dirt. They would still throw dirt into the well again. And we need to watch that we don't let them do that. We have to keep the... So the wells that Abraham had dug and the Philistines had blocked them with dirt, Isaac got the old dust out and he refreshed himself with the very things that had refreshed his father. I think it's great, you know, there are men enjoying things in 1997 and they were enjoying the first Lord's Day morning that the Christians gathered around these parts. And we are enjoying things tonight that our grandfathers enjoyed. The streams of spiritual refreshment have never changed. Isaac dug the wells that satisfied his father. But I'll tell you what else Isaac did. Isaac dug new wells that his father never dug. It's good, brethren. It's good to enjoy all that was enjoyed by a previous generation. But if I may say, and I don't want to be misunderstood, we don't want to reject the previous generation. I'm not talking about change. But if I may say it, we shouldn't be content with just living in the past. Let us enjoy all that they have given us. But let us get the spade into our own hands and dig one or two wells and see if we can't discover something that they never noticed. There's more to be discovered. There's no scarcity. The streams have never dried. And then the old Philistines were mad about this. They said, this belongs to us. You're not going to get this water. And they started the whole row about it. You know, people tell you, they tell you that if you start studying the Bible too much, it'll cause trouble. Well, I know all about that. And you get into trouble in one thing or another if you say what you think the Bible teaches. But never worry too much. Just dig away and they can throw the stones and the dust and the dirt everywhere. As long as you're getting a drink, you'll not worry about those bits of things. But they say doctrine only causes trouble. And they came to Isaac and they started to argue about the swelling. This is ours. And he says, all right. He says, we'll not talk any more about it. He just moved away and started another one. And then when he got the other one built, they started another row about it. These things that he was in. He says, that's all right. That's all right. I've discovered a little thing. And these older brethren have discovered it a long time ago. When you enjoy something from the Bible for yourself, and you've got some of the doctrines excavated, and they're really refreshing your soul. If someone wants to argue with you about them, just let it go. Just say, all right. You know, don't debate about the Bible. And don't argue with other Christians. I'm not talking about debating with Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about, you know, people talking to other Christians, and they're having battle royals about doctrine. The Bible's not to be debated about. The Bible's to be enjoyed. And Isaac said, I'm not a man of strife. And he tried again. And he tried again. I think that this Isaac, I said it was an improving picture. The man's getting better. And he had to move. These old Philistines, they were always needling him. And he had to move. And I tell you all the trouble that he was having. I said earlier, you don't move. But now Isaac has to move. This is not a matter of going out. This is a matter of being pushed out. And they're needling him and they're upsetting him and they're shoving him about and he's moving on. He doesn't want to be a contentious man. He doesn't want to be a man of strife. Don't be a fighter. A fighting man is never a spiritual man. I can say that categorically. And he went on to some, and all the time he was moving closer to the place where God wanted him to be. And the trouble that they were giving him, they were actually doing him a good turn in the long term for they were moving. And he tried again, and he tried for new wells. He's a very steadfast man. You know, a Christian who's willing to plod away can make great headway. There are some people who have great ability, but they haven't very much application.
I remember once being allowed to speak to a professor. We talked a little bit about education in general, and he told me, he said, you know, he said, sometimes I would get a pupil who's brilliant, but he says he can't be bothered. And he says, I just look upon that man as a lost cause, nearly. But he says, I would get another pupil, and he's not nearly as brilliant, but he's very diligent. And he says, if you get that man, you have something to work on. Ability without application isn't worth very much. But lesser ability with a good deal of application, it's just surprising what it can produce. Maybe some of you younger brethren here, you think, I hear these boys coming to preach in Glengormley, and they're supposed to know Greek and a whole lot of these other things, and I haven't got the head for that, I haven't got the ability for it, I'll just give up. I tell you, don't you be put off by that. You get into the Bible, and if you have an application to it, forget about the ability. If you're really prepared to dig into it, and if you have the diligent application and the steadfastness, there's no knowing what will be produced after a period of time. Don't be discouraged. You heard about the two frogs that fell into a bowl of cream, didn't you? There's nothing in the Bible now, but this is a it's a good story nevertheless. They plopped into a bowl of cream, soft cream, and they splattered about for a wee minute or two, and one old frog says, I'm done. He says, I'm just going to lie down here and die. He says, he couldn't swim in this. So he just sank to the bottom and put up a bubble or two, and that was the end of him. But the other fellow said, he says, I'm not going to give up as handy as that. He says, this is a very awkward situation, and where circumstances are against us, and we're under great disadvantage. And he says, I'm going to swim. And he swam. And he swam. And he swam. And you know, the more he swam, the thicker the cream became. And he says, I'd keep working at this. And as he swam, and swam, and swam, and swam, and swam, with steadfast application, and swam again, lo and behold, the cream turned to butter. And he didn't need to swim, he just stood up in the water and jumped out of the bus. You see, so what I'm saying is, remember, you don't remember, I think you people all enjoyed that nearly better than the other bit. You know. I could see you were getting weary. It's surprising what you can see from the platform, and I thought just when I got to 9 o'clock, I would need to do something like that. But that, there's a moral in that. Don't give up too quickly. Even though it's discouraging, swim away against the odds, keep moving. And keep going on. Isaac dug and he dug and he dug and he dug again. And I tell you, the Lord blessed him every time. And the old Philistines were pulling their hair out. They couldn't stop him because the man wouldn't fight. He just went on with God and enjoyed the Lord's blessing. I'll not talk about his freedom, and I'll not talk about his fellowship. I'll just let you away, and we'll talk a little bit about his feast at the end of the chapter. He moved away out of the Philistine land. He didn't have much harassment. He had to move away out. And they said, oh, got rid of him at last. It was the best thing that ever happened. Because he was hardly right out of Philistine land. The very night that he moved back to Beersheba, the Lord appeared unto him. Maybe I should say, you know, there's a great difference between the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence. Do you know that? When Isaac was down amongst the Philistines and he was sowing and digging, there's not the slightest shadow of doubt that the Lord blessed him. He was prospering. But the Lord never appeared to him. But now he has come back up onto the proper ground, and the very night that he comes there, the Lord actually appears to him. The only two times the Lord directly appears to Isaac are in this chapter. The first time that he appeared to him when he was going to go down into Egypt, he says to Isaac, he says, don't go down to Egypt, Isaac, I will be with thee. That was good, you know. But the next time that he appeared to him, and Isaac has come back up to Beersheba, and he's in the right place, you know what he said to him this time? He said, Isaac, I am with thee. That's better still.
First time, Isaac, I will be with you. But now he says, Isaac, I am. You know, it's possible for a Christian to have the Lord's blessing. He could have the Lord's blessing in his preaching. He could have the Lord's blessing in his family. He could have the Lord's blessing in his business, and that's great. And he could have all that and get very little enjoyment of the Lord's presence. Isaac's closer now, and the Lord's appearing to him. This is not the things. This is the person that gives the blessing. The Lord appears to him. And then, he's hardly right there until the old Philistines come. And they hit the door. They say, I want to talk to you, Isaac. He says, here's this trouble starting again. There's going to be another dispute about these wells. He says, now, Isaac, listen. They said, we can't help but notice that the Lord has blessed you. And they said, we would like you to make a covenant with us. And we would like to have peace. Isaac says, what are you coming to me for? See, you hated me. You chased me out of the place. And they said, we did, Isaac. We opposed you and we made life hard for you, all right. But we have to acknowledge now that you're up here, the Lord's blessing you. And we want to come to see if you give us a blessing. I think if it had been me, I likely would have said, well, you just made it as upwards you could for years, so just clear out. You needn't be coming now. You know what it said? It said that he made a feast for them. And he gave them a nice lodging. And he treated them like kings. And he sent them away home with the blessing of peace in their soul. You know what I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters? The more we live in separation from the world, the more benefit we can be to the world. When Isaac was among them, it was trouble. When he separated from them, they actually came to him. And they asked him for his comfort. And he wasn't harsh with them. I hope that we don't hold a grudge against those that have opposed us. I do hope we don't make it awkward for them. Just before we pray, I think you couldn't help but say that in this chapter you have a picture of a Christian gentleman. That's New Testament language squashed into the old. He's a gentleman. A real gentleman. Started low enough down, but he climbed onto high moral ground. It moves from a famine to a feast. The man went on continually. The man went forward. I trust God will help us to go forward from this Thursday night and to take some of the steps of spiritual progress that Isaac took, shall we pray. Our Father, we commit to Thee our meditations. We thank Thee again for the patience of Thy people enduring another meeting, and we ask that Thou will grant Thy blessing upon what has been for our spiritual edification. We know that many can be easily discouraged. We ask Thee to put fresh courage into our hearts and grant that in our lives there will be those evidences of spiritual progress. Help us in these matters. We ask for travelling mercies, safe arrival home, and Thine hand upon us in all the circumstances of life, and remembrance for tomorrow night's meeting in Thy will, as we trust Thee for every matter and give again our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a verse of 393, is it? Yes, 393. Just one verse will make it do. My Saviour, I would only my Lord, my Master, help me to walk apart with Thee. We'll maybe sing verse 3. Isaac was the man of peace. He could have sung this hymn, I think, when he had his altar and his tent and his well. Verse number 3 of 393, and we might stand to sing.